Well, a few things in life feel as bad as a feeling you feel when you feel as though you have failed. I'm not sure you caught all of that. Let me say it again. I think you will agree. But few things in life feel as bad as the feeling that you feel when you feel as though you have, failed. There are many things in my life that I can deal with, but I tell you, failure is one of them. That when I feel like I failed, it just absolutely racks me and ruins me. I've discovered that in life there's some things I deal with more easily than others. For example, I've discovered that I can deal with fear more easily than I can the feeling that I have failed. Fear causes me to cling to my faith, but failure causes me to cast my faith aside. I can deal with loneliness more easily than I can deal with the feeling that I have failed. Loneliness draws me to people, but failure causes me to drive people away. I can deal with anger more easily than I can deal with a sense of failure. Like most men, when I'm angry, if I express that angry, then it's over, it's done. But failure has this way of just lingering with you. Have you ever noticed how failure will just linger? It'll go on sometimes for hours, sometimes for days, weeks, months, years, decades. And sometimes that sense of failure can last an entire lifetime. There are occasions when I stand here to preach and I know that I've connected. There are times when I feel as though God has spoken to me and spoken through me. And I can't tell you how good that feels when you feel as though you've connected with God and connected with the people. But that feeling, that good feeling, doesn't last very long because I have to get on to the next thing. But then there are those occasions when I preach and I feel as though the sermon just flopped. It just fell apart. It just sort of flopped on the floor like a fish on land, you know. And I know there are times when, it's no big secret, there are times when they just flop. It's not like, shh, don't tell the pastor that his sermon stunk. I mean, I understand that. There are times when it does. But on those occasions when it just falls flat, that feeling that I failed will just linger all afternoon into the evening, sometimes for days. Sometimes it's Wednesday or Thursday before I recover from that feeling of failure enough to get on with the next thing. Let me say what I said at the very beginning. Few things in life feel as bad as the feeling you feel when you feel as though you have failed. But now here's the problem. The problem is we human beings are prone to failure. It seems to be built into the warp and woof of us all that we are just going to fail. In my life, it has been that way. Someone said life is like a book that you're writing, a story you're writing. You intend to write one story, but you end up writing another. That's been the case with me. I've intended to write one story for God, but I find myself writing another. And failure is just there. It's just part of who we are. The question is not, will you fail? The question is, do the failures of your life have to shape your life from that point forward? And is it possible that God can actually do something good for you and through you, through your failures? The answer to that first question is no. Failure doesn't have to shape your life for the rest of your life. And the answer to the second question is yes. God can take your failures and shape them and do something to the good for you and everyone else. And we're going to see that this morning. Take your Bible, please, if you will. Let's study together. Would you turn in your Bible to the book of Luke and look with me, Luke chapter 22. In a moment, we're going to begin reading Luke 22, and we're going to focus at verse 54, but I want to back up and put context to it, so back up to verse 31. And we're going to talk this morning about when Abba's children fail. If you've been with us, you know that we had for several weeks been laying the foundation for a new series of messages. Now, I was out last week. I had some family business to attend to. Thank you for that opportunity to do that. But before we were interrupted with my absence, we were laying foundation for a series of messages that we are titling, When Abba's Children Cry. It's based on the premise that you and I as believers, or not just believers, we're children of God. He is our Heavenly Father, and Jesus said He's more than just a father figure. He's the Abba. The word Abba is the Aramaic word that means a loving daddy. We can think of ourselves as the children of a loving daddy, a loving Heavenly Father. You're an Abba's child. I'm an Abba's child. I'm an Abba boy. You can be an Abba boy or an Abba girl. Now that sounds great, and it is great, and I wouldn't want to be anything else other than a child of God, but here's what you've got to know. Being a child of God doesn't keep the stuff of life from coming your way. Being a child of God doesn't make life that easy. A couple of weeks ago, I gave you some good news and bad news. The bad news is that stuff happens to everyone. The good news, as a child of God, God gets involved in all your stuff. But being a child of God doesn't keep the stuff from happening. The stuff of life is going to knock the stuffing out of you just like it knocks out of everyone else. Now, over the next weeks, we're going to be talking about some of the stuff of life that we have to face. Things like discouragement and depression, persecution, criticism, grief, guilt, fear, anxiety, worry, and we could go right down the list. But this morning, let's start sort of at a starting place, and that's failure. When Abba's children fail, and they do fail, I do fail, you do fail, we all have these times in our life. We sing that song, "From Victory Unto Victory, His Army Shall He Lead." I got to tell you, maybe you're not like me, but my spiritual life cannot be described always as victory unto victory. My spiritual life is more like this: from victory, unto defeat, unto failure, unto defeat, unto victory, unto failure, unto defeat, unto victory, unto victory, unto failure. My life is interspersed with times of victory and times of failure, times of winning and times of losing. And I don't think you're any different from that. Now, this story is the story of a man who knows exactly what that's like. This is the account in the Bible, classic account in the Bible, of a man named Peter and Peter's worst failure. Now, this is not his only failure. There are other occasions when Peter's going to fail. Peter's a very impulsive man, and because of his impulsivity, there are many times when Peter does wrong, says wrong, acts wrong. But never was there a greater failure than this occasion. Let me show you. Take your Bible. Let's begin reading with verse 31. As we read, there are certain things I'm going to have you underline. Luke 22, verse 31, the Bible says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." You might want to put a line under that phrase, "sift as wheat." I'll explain it in a moment. "But I prayed for you that your faith shall not fail. Notice he doesn't pray that Peter would not fail in the faith, but that faith would not fail Peter. "And when you have returned to me," it's interesting, by the way, to note, he doesn't say if, he says when you return to me, "strengthen your brethren." "But he," that's Peter, "said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And then he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me." Now, for the sake of time, skip down to verse 54. In between these verses and verse 54, Jesus is in Gethsemane. He is arrested and he's taken away. Now, verse 54 describes that. "Having arrested him," that's Jesus, "they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, 'This man was also with him.' But he denied him, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.'" Verse 58, "And after a little while, another saw him and said, 'You are also one of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you're saying.' Immediately," now listen, "while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.'" Now listen to this. "And so Peter went out, and he wept bitterly." Why did Peter weep bitterly? Because Peter was ashamed. Peter had failed. And it was the worst failure of his life. I don't know about you, but I connect really well with Peter. There are many people in the Bible that I admire, but I don't emotionally connect with. Abraham is a man that I admire, but I have a hard time emotionally connecting to Abraham. He was such a man of faith, and I'm not like that. I think in the Bible and read the Bible of Joshua, and I admire Joshua, a man of great courage, but I don't connect very well with Joshua. I'm not as courageous as he was. I think about Paul, and I admire Paul. He was a giant intellectual, and though I admire him, I can't connect with him very well because I'm not a giant intellect. But Peter, there's something about him. I just connect with him. I emotionally connect with Peter. Peter is every man's man. Peter's an impulsive guy. Peter's the kind of guy that had his feet in his mouth more often than not. The only thing that exceeded the size of his mouth was the size of his ego. Peter's the kind of guy I can relate to. And it's at this point in Peter's life that his life story intersects with my life story and your life story. This is the story of Peter miserably, miserably failing. Let me take this apart for just a moment and I'll show you a couple of things. Really, we're going to do a very simple little Bible study. This morning, I want to just look at the story itself. Let's examine the story. And then before we're through, just very quickly, I want to show you the rest of the story. You have to keep in mind there are two parts to this story of failure. The first part's tough. The second part is glorious. Let's dig in and do a quick Bible study. Now, the first thing I want to do this morning is just look at the story itself. What was happening in this story? Here's Peter, and Jesus has been arrested. He's been in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was arrested and taken away to an illegal mock trial. He's taken to the home of Caiaphas and placed really in a dungeon beneath Caiaphas' house where he's been beaten and he's been tried. I've been to that place in Jerusalem. In fact, on our trip in May, last May, or this coming May, rather, we'll go to that spot again. And it's an incredible place when you walk in and you see where they held Jesus that night. But here's Peter, and Peter is on the edge of the crowd. He, give him some credit, all the other disciples have run away to hide, but Peter is sort of holding back at a distance. He's on the edge of the crowd, sort of stalking the scene, as it were. And he's witnessing what they're doing to Jesus. But as he's on the edge of the crowd, he's standing there warming himself by a fire. And someone comes along and says, "Hey, I know who you are. You're one of his disciples." And Peter says, "I'm not one of his disciples. I don't know what you're talking about." A short time later, someone else comes and says, "I know who you are. You're one of his followers. I know that you are." And Peter says, "Man, you don't know what you're talking about. I've never met him before." Then an hour later, someone else comes along and says, "I know you're his follower. I can tell by your accent. You're one of those Galileans. You're one of his followers." And Peter says, "I am not. I have never met the man." In fact, the Bible in the book of Mark expresses it even more emotionally. In the Gospel of Mark, the Bible says that he curses or swears that he doesn't. He cusses. Peter, in front of this girl who's probably a teenage girl, cusses and swears. He says, "I don't know this blankety blank, blank, blank man." Here's Peter's great failure. I suspect at that moment in time, Peter's begin to be shaken up within. And then the Bible says he looks and there's Jesus. One gospel account says Jesus passes by and he looks up and he sees Peter and Peter sees Jesus. Their eyes connect and suddenly Peter's heart melts and he hangs his head and he just begins to weep and weep and weep and weep and weep. I suspect at that moment in time, Peter's thinking to himself, "How could I fail like this? How could I have done such a thing? How could I have so miserably turned my back on him?" Have you ever, let me ask you a question, have you ever felt that way? Have you ever asked yourself, "How can I have failed like I failed?" Have you ever wondered to yourself, "If I'm really a believer, if I truly know the Lord, how can I think the things I think? How can I say the things I say? How can I do some of the things that I do?" Have you ever wondered that? Here's Peter saying, "How could I have done such a thing?" Well, you say, "Pastor, that's a question I have. How could Peter have done this? How could a man of God do something as bad as this?" Was Peter not really a man of God? Was he really not the genuine article, not the real deal? Look up here. Let me make sure you understand something. Peter's the real deal. He was the genuine article. He was a true man of faith. Peter was not a hypocrite, ladies and gentlemen. Be careful with this story. In fact, if you go back and study the life of Peter, you discover some remarkable things about him. He made his mistakes, but Peter has some remarkable characteristics. For example, Peter was a man who had great spiritual discernment. In the book of Matthew, in the 16th chapter, there's a story. Jesus is asking the disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And so they said, "Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." But then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And so Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Nobody else knew that, just Peter. The only one to pick up on it and discern who Jesus really was Peter. And Jesus spoke to Peter and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but your Father who's in heaven." In other words, this was a man of great spiritual depth, greater spiritual depth than other disciples might have. Not only was he a man of great spiritual depth and discernment, he was a man who had a very bold faith. In Matthew 14, there's this great story of Jesus walking on the water. Do you remember that story? Matthew 14, 25, it says, "The fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a ghost.' And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I.' And Peter," get this, "Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' And so he said, 'Come.' And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to Jesus." Now get this in your thinking. Nobody else bothered to even try, but Peter did. What else you might say, whatever else you might say about Peter, he at least had the kind of bold faith he was willing to try to walk on water. Nobody else did. He was a man of deep spiritual discernment, great boldness in his faith. He was also a man who was exuberant and enthusiastic about Christ. Let me read one of my favorite passages in the Bible. You know this story probably by heart. John 21, this is the story of Peter and the disciples. They've been fishing all night long and caught nothing. This is after the resurrection, and the truth is they're out fishing trying to figure out what they're going to do with the resurrected Jesus. They haven't caught anything, and all night long, no fish in the net. Early in the morning, Jesus shows up on the shore and tells them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." And the Bible says they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Now listen. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And I love this statement. This is why I'm reading it. He said, it is the Lord. And now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment and he plunged into the sea. You got that picture? Don't you love this? Hey, that's Jesus. Down in the water he goes. How many of you have ever watched the movie Forrest Gump? You ever see Forrest Gump? Come on, you can admit it. It's not a bad film. You ever see? Do you remember that scene in Forrest Gump when Forrest is on the shrimp boat and he looks over and Lieutenant Dan is on the dock? And Forrest sees Lieutenant Dan and he says, "Lieutenant Dan, Lieutenant Dan." And poof, he just steps off the boat. That's Peter. That's Peter. Full of enthusiasm, full of passion. Here's a guy who was bold in the faith, deep in his spiritual discernment, exuberant and passionate about Christ. He was the real deal. He was the genuine article. You say, "Well, all right, Pastor. If that is the case, if he's the real deal, the genuine article, how can he, as a man of God, fail like that?" Well, here's the issue. He was a man of God, but he was first a man. What you've got to understand in this story, and I'll get in trouble for this, and I think I've shaken a couple of people up in the earlier services. What you've got to understand with the story of Peter is this is not about hypocrisy. This is about humanness. Someone defined Peter as the most human disciple that Jesus ever had. Peter hasn't failed Jesus because of some terrible, deep, dark, hidden, hypocritical sin. He's just a human being. Failing. Human beings do human things, and failure is the most human thing we do. In fact, the problem with Peter, and I don't know whether you've noticed this or not, if you go back to Luke chapter 22, the big failing of Peter was, first of all, his failure to recognize how human he really was. How weak and how vulnerable. Go back, if you will, to Luke 22 for a moment. Let me show you this. Luke 22, verse 31. The Lord says to Simon, "Simon, Simon, Satan asks for you that he may sift you as wheat." Jesus here is trying to warn Peter about the trouble that's coming. He says the enemy wants to sift. Do you know why you sift wheat? You sift wheat to find the impurities. He says you need to know your enemy is trying to find your weak points, Peter. There's some tough time ahead. And then he warns him. He said, I prayed for you. There are tough times ahead. But here's Peter's response, verse 33. But he said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Mighty big ego, isn't it? He said, I won't fail you, Lord, not me. This story is recorded in all four gospel accounts. And in the other gospel accounts, it's elaborated a little bit more. In the other gospel accounts, Peter says something like this, "Lord, all the rest of these people, they'll fail you, but I will never fail you." Paraphrase, all these other wimps might wilt, but I will not. I'm going to be with you to the very end. I'll go to prison. I would die for you. I will never turn my back on you. The problem with Peter is that Peter didn't recognize the problem with Peter. He didn't acknowledge how vulnerable and weak his own humanness is. Are you aware of the fact that you're never closer to sin than when you think you're not close to sin at all? Are you aware of the fact that you are never more prone to commit sin and to fail than on those occasions when you think you're above sin and aren't going to fail? Are you aware of the fact that when you say you can't, you're more likely than not going to? You got to be careful with this. Peter was a human being. Stephen Brown is one of my favorite preachers. He's a Presbyterian guy, but he's okay. I like him. And he tells a story about a man who's praying. And a man prays like this. He says, "Dear God, I've done good today. I haven't cussed and I haven't lied and I haven't cheated and I haven't even tried. Dear God, I've done good today. I haven't been mean and I haven't been nasty. I haven't been greedy or unkind. Dear God, I've done good today." And then he prays this, "But dear God, in just a minute, I have to get up out of this bed and get on with my day. And Lord, I'm really going to need you then." That should have been Peter's prayer. That's my prayer. "God, I'm really going to need you today. If not, I'll make a mess out of things." It's interesting. You see Peter's lack of acknowledgement of his own humanness. But Paul, on the other hand, knew how human Paul was. In Acts chapter 14, there's a story where Paul is in a place called Lycaonia. Theologians refer to what Paul says there as the Lyconian Confession. And Paul is there, and a great work of God occurs. Multitudes respond. A great awakening comes. And miracles are performed. And everything's going great in Lyconia until all of a sudden the people there begin to turn and worship Paul. And they fall down before Paul and Barnabas and worship them as though they're gods. When Paul and Barnabas see this, they stop it. They say, "Don't do that, don't do that." And then Paul makes this great confession. He says, "Do you not know I am a man of like passions, such as you are?" Well, what was Paul saying? Paul was saying, "I'm just a human being. Don't you know anything that can tempt you can tempt me? Anything that you can sin doing, I can sin doing. Don't you know that any action you can take, I can take? I'm just a man." It was humanness. Sometimes we hear about some spiritual leader falling into sin, making a mistake, failing. We say things like, "Well, I don't understand how that can happen." What don't you understand? He's just a man of like passion, such as you are. I'm just a man of like passion, such as you are. Anything you could do, I could do. And those moments in life when you feel like you're not going, those are the moments when you're the weakest. Look, the problem in this story is the humanness of it. You say, "Well, wait a minute, Pastor. It sounds to me like you're just justifying people's sin. It sounds like you're saying human beings do human things. It's no big deal." I'm not saying that at all. And when you fail in your human way, there are huge consequences. But you have to understand, human beings do human things. We are prone to fail. You say, "Well, I don't believe any real man of God could ever fail like that." Let me ask you a question. Can you imagine a real man of God getting drunk, taking off all of his clothes, and exposing himself to his children? So no real man of God could do that, but that's what Noah did. And Noah was a man who walked closer to God than any other man of his generation. And were it not for Noah, none of us would be here. Can you imagine a man of God who would be so self-preserving that he would actually lie about his wife and allow another man to take her out of his home and put her into that other man's home? What kind of man of God could be that self-preserving? But that's exactly what Abraham did, and Abraham was called the father of the faith. Can you imagine a man of God one day who sees a woman whom he doesn't know, probably doesn't know? He sees her and says, "I'm going to have sex with her no matter what it takes." And so he takes her into his home and basically forces himself on her, impregnates her, and then begins to lie to everybody about it. And when that doesn't work, he has her husband killed. What kind of man of God could do that? But that's exactly what David did. And the Bible says of David, he was a man after God's own heart. Human beings do human things, and there's that failure factor. Look, I've been a pastor for a long time. I've been pastoring for almost 35 years. I've been pastoring longer than some of you have been alive. And I have known some of the best people on the face of the earth. I have known people of outstanding character, righteous, upright people. But I've known some of the most righteous, upright people to do some of the dumbest things you could ever imagine. The longer I live, the more I realize why we all have to have a Savior. Do you understand what I just said? The longer I live, the more I realize why we all have to have a Savior. We're pretty warped, aren't we? Aren't we? Aren't you warped? You don't want to, "I'm not." Yeah, you are. And so am I. Now here's the story. Here's warped Peter. He fails. Now go back to the Bible for one more moment, though, and I want to show you a second thing. I don't want to leave us there. We've looked at the story. Now quickly look at the rest of the story. And we're not going to take much time with this, but look at the rest of the story here. If this were all there were to the account, we'd all be in trouble, but it's not all there is. There's more to come. In this story, Peter, I think, is surprised at himself. I think Peter is feeling shame, and he's feeling surprised. He's shocked at his own behavior. But do you realize that though Peter is surprised himself, he hasn't surprised Jesus? Are you aware of the fact that Jesus wasn't shocked at all by Peter's behavior? He couldn't surprise. In fact, Jesus had even said to Peter, "This is going to happen to you." In Luke 22, in verse 34, he tells Peter this was going to happen. Are you aware of the fact that you can't shock Jesus? Are you aware that you never surprise God? You never catch him off his guard. The Lord never looks down from heaven and looks at you and says, "I am shocked." And he never will. He understands you. He knows you. He knows your humanness better than you know your humanness. You can fool everybody else, but you don't fool him. I mean, you can fool, some of you husbands have fooled your wives. You've got them completely snookered. I mean, they just think you're the greatest thing in the world. I know the truth about you, but you're not. Some of you wives, you fooled your husband. Some of you Lee students, you fooled your parents. They think you're studying. I mean, you fooled them. Some of you church members, you have fooled your pastor. And I guarantee you, as pastor, I have really fooled some of you. But the one person you never fool is Jesus. He's totally aware of all of this. But not only was Jesus not shocked with Peter, he was not through with Peter. I love the way this thing reads in verse 32. He said, I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And he says, and when you have returned to me, not if, but when, I know it's going to be this way, you're going to return to me, Peter, then strengthen your brethren. Can I show you a great story? Let me show you the restoration process of Peter. And this is probably the last place we'll turn. Look in your Bible at the Gospel of John in the 21st chapter. Let me just show you this. And we'll start tying it up and bringing it to a close. Look in John 21. Here's the restoration process of Peter the failure. In John 21 verses 1 through 14, you have the story that I mentioned a moment ago of Peter and the disciples fishing on the sea and catching nothing, and Peter jumping in the water, swimming to the shore. And then down in verse 13 and 14, Jesus takes the fish and cooks breakfast for the disciples. And then you come to verse 15. I really don't know the atmosphere at that moment, exactly what was happening. But I have this picture in my mind that Peter eats and he's standing up, stretching, yawning. His belly is full. His heart's warm. Things are going great for Peter until that moment. And then verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Now stop there for a moment. I want you to make sure you understand something. Notice in the language here, he says, Simon, son of Jonah. He doesn't call him Peter. Now he calls him Simon, son of Jonah. He hasn't called him Simon, son of Jonah in a long time. Jesus had given Peter another name, Peter, which means rock. The word Simon means fluttering one or moving one. Jesus had not called him Simon, son of Jonah, in a long time. But in this question, in this passage, he isn't saying, Peter, you know, my rock. Because Peter hasn't been a rock. He says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Why do you suppose he says, do you love me more than these? What had Peter said? Peter said, Lord, all these others will leave you, but I never will. I love you more than they. That's what he was implying. So Jesus said, Peter, or Simon, son of Jonah, do you really love me more than these? Remember, Peter, when you said you'd never leave, they might, but you wouldn't. Do you really think you love me more than these now, Peter? Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Jesus uses a word for love, which means a deep kind of divine, godly commitment. And then Peter answers and says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But Peter uses a different word for love. He uses the word phileo, which means a brotherly kind of love or friendship. It is as though Jesus said, Peter, do you really love me as much as you say? And Peter says, Lord, you know I'm your friend. I love you like that. Verse 16, he said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me, really love me? And he said, well, yes, Lord, you know I, phileo, I love you. Like a friend. Then he said, then tend to my sheep. And then he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And then he changes the word he uses. Now Jesus uses the word phileo. He's saying, Peter, do you love me even like a friend? Now the Bible says Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Why does Jesus ask this question three times? Three times Peter had denied him. Three times Jesus gives him the opportunity to be restored. Peter, do you love me? Well, Lord, you know I do. I mean, do you really love me? Lord, I know. I'm not going to say how much. I can't say that I love you with that kind of love. I failed you, Lord. I have failed you. I'm not arrogant about it anymore, Lord. But I know I love you like a friend, like a brother. And Jesus said, all right, tend to my sheep. What was this all about? Paraphrase it. Jesus was saying, look, Peter, I know you failed. And I know you're not even willing at this point to try to say that you love me with that deep kind of commitment. I understand, but Peter, I'm not through with you. Feed my sheep, Peter. I'm not through with you, Peter. Do you know why I believe in eternal security, ladies and gentlemen? Peter denied Jesus, but Jesus refused to deny Peter. I believe in eternal security. Not because of the perseverance. Somebody says, you Baptists, you believe in the perseverance of the saints. No way. I've never believed in the perseverance of the saints. I believe in the perseverance of the Savior. I don't believe in my ability. I don't believe that I can hold out in the faith. I believe He holds on in His grace. I do not believe in the believer's ability to believe and keep believing. I believe in the Savior's ability to save and keep saving. Peter failed miserably, but Jesus said, I'm not through with you, Peter. The only other man in the Bible who failed Jesus more than Peter was Judas. Too late for Judas, he hung himself. But Peter, second only to Judas, failed Jesus. And Jesus said to Peter, I'm not through with you, Peter. In fact, he had something more to do. Fast forward this thing 50 days later. It is the day of Pentecost. Peter and the disciples have gathered together. They're in one accord, in one place. Suddenly the power of the Holy Spirit falls upon that room. Something incredible happens. Something unlike anything that had ever happened before. The Holy Spirit floods that place. The Bible describes it as being like a great and mighty rushing wind. They're cloven tongues of fire, and I don't know what that means. And then they began speaking in languages they've never spoken in before. And at that very moment, for the first time in history, God needed one man, just one man, to be the first man to be the preacher of the gospel of Christ. No one had ever proclaimed the gospel up to that point. And for the first time in history, God needed a man, one man who would be that preacher to proclaim the gospel of Christ. Who would he choose? I mean, who could he choose? He could have chosen Andrew. Andrew's an ordinary guy. Everybody would have related to what Andrew had to say. He could have chosen Philip. Philip was a skeptic, a critic. He would have given a logical presentation. He could have chosen John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He would have given a glowing, warm testimony. He could have chosen Nathanael. Nathanael had been a bigot until Jesus changed his heart. What a testimony that would be. He could have chosen Thaddeus. Thaddeus was probably the most spiritual and spiritually sensitive of all the disciples. And what a sensitive testimony he would have given. He could have chosen Simon Zelotes or Simon the Zealot, a man who was full of bitterness and anger and hate until Christ came into his life. And he could have been the one. Who would he choose? Oh, no. Oh, no. No, Lord, no. Not Peter. Not Peter, Lord. Peter will embarrass you. He will shame you. He has failed you. Anybody but Peter, Lord, not Peter. Jesus took the one man who failed him most outside of Judas and placed upon him the mantle of being the man to preach for the very first time the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Peter stood up and Peter said, "Men of Israel, hearken unto me," paraphrase, "man, do I have a story to tell you." Peter the failure is now Peter the preacher of Pentecost. God wasn't through with Peter, and God is not through with you. Humanness causes us to fail. Sin takes advantage of humanness. Grace is sufficient for all our sin. Have you failed? Take the failure and you put it at the foot of the cross and say, "Oh God, I'm a failure." And the Lord says, "No, you've just failed, but you're no failure. You are my child. You are my child." Father in heaven, thank you for your word. In this room are people who struggle with all kinds of failures. Some are struggling financial failures, and some with personal failures. Some in this room are failing with moral problems. And yet they believe, they love you, and they struggle, they fail. There are relational failures in this room, marriages that are on the brink of divorce. And yet these are people who truly believe, and they love you. They have a heart for you, Lord. But they're failing. Some of these failures are minor in scope. just personal disappointments. Some are major in scope, devastating families and communities and churches. But dear God, I know your grace is sufficient. And though I fail, I am not a failure. I'm an Abba child. I walk in grace. I fall down and I get up. I move on and I walk in that grace. For that man or that woman in this room who stumbled and stuttered and failed, may your grace just bathe them and wash them clean right now, Lord. May they come to recognize and understand how much you love them, how they are your child. You're not shocked or surprised by any of their behavior, hurt like a father hurts, but never shocked. And your arms are open and your grace is sufficient. Would you just, Lord, would you just touch that man who has failed so badly that he doesn't think he can be forgiven? That woman who's so ashamed, even while she sits here, she's fearful someone might know her story. Would you wash them whiter than snow? Would you clean them and lift them up from their failure? If Peter fails and then becomes the preacher of Pentecost, Lord, you can take our failures and use them to tell a story that will win men and women to Christ. Now, Lord, we're going to worship and sing praise to you. I thank you that your grace fills this place. May the presence of the Holy Spirit be so real here that every man and woman who's walking in failure will walk out of here lifted up in grace. Be in these moments ahead as we worship you. In your name, Jesus, amen.